Hi, everybody. We'll be in Jeremiah 17 and verses 5 through 8. If you want to turn there, we'll be there this morning. Our passage for this morning is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. And then we'll also be in Psalm 92, 12 through 15. That's Psalm 92, 12 through 15. So we're in our second week of our priorities series here. And we've been looking at our three priorities, and these three priorities will just set our trajectory here at Trinity. And we'll be able to accomplish our mission if we focus on these three priorities. And our mission is to glorify God by loving Him and all people through obedience to His Word. And the nice thing about priorities is they help you kind of decide what we should do as a church and what we shouldn't do as a church. And as a church, you can't do everything as a church. And this is kind of difficult for us, especially many of us who are nice Minnesotans. We don't like saying no. I hate saying no. But priorities, having them set, help us just focus what we want to do and what would get us off our focus and off our mission. So these are our priorities. And today we're going through biblical growth and depth at every age and stage of discipleship. So when God talks about growth and depth in our walk with Him, an image that he often uses is the image of the tree. The tree. If I could have like one thing that you would walk away from this sermon this morning is in my walk with God, God views me and talks to me and has the image of the tree. And this is found in Jeremiah 17, Psalm 1, Psalm 92, and in Matthew 7. And what I want to drive home today from these different passages is that Trinity must prioritize biblical growth and depth at every age and stage so our church can flourish. So that's what I'm shooting for this morning. If you want to turn to Jeremiah 17, where I'm going to pick up in verse 7 here. Actually, would you pray with me as we dive into God's word? Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word, that you would speak truth. Help us to see the areas that we need to grow as a church and as individuals. And we pray that you open up our eyes to see the beauty of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So what this passage teaches is that we must prioritize biblical depth. And I think as we unpack that this passage, we will see that. And what I want to start with is the word blessed here in this passage. Now, the word blessed gets thrown out a lot more in pop culture than maybe when I was in college or in high school. There's a lot more songs on the radio and different hashtag blessed, that you see that thrown around. But I'm not really interested in what the culture says the word blessed means. I'm really interested in what God's word says the word blessed means. So when you study the word blessed in the Bible, it's kind of an interesting word because it can be applied both to God and to human beings. It's very interesting. So when you use the word blessed, like I will bless the Lord, people are talking about adoration. They're talking about saying amazing, wonderful things about God, and they just can't help but get it out of their lips. Now, when talking about human beings, the word blessed, when it's talking about human beings, means to speak or to do in a way to bring benefit to that person. It's really just the opposite of the word harm. When you're talking about blessed, you're talking about speaking and doing in that person's best interest. And what this passage is teaching is to put our trust in the Lord is at your best interest. You will have your most benefits putting your trust into the Lord. Now, when you think about the word trust here, it means to put your hope in, to get your sense of safety. The word trust is, here in this passage, is what you put your full confidence in. When you put your trust in the Lord, things around you may seem shaky, may seem wobbly, you may feel tossed or turned. Maybe a few of you have felt that this week. But you have this bedrock of hope. This is your confidence. This is where you get your sense of safety. I think a good illustration of this is the word trust. You can see it whenever you go over a bridge when you're driving, you're trusting that that bridge will hold you up, that it won't just cave. The same thing is when you get on an airplane. When you get on an airplane, you are trusting that that plane is set to jet. It's ready to take off, and it's ready to come back down. That's what trust means in a biblical sense. And when the author is talking about trusting the Lord, he uses the image of this tree planted by streams of water. Now, in Psalm 1, David talks about the person whose delight is the law of the Lord. And on God's law, they meditate day and night. So this is the person who's constantly bringing God's word to mind. And when David says that, he uses this same image. That person's like a tree planted by streams of water. And I think there's a few things we can get out of that when thinking about being planted by God's word. When a plant is planted by water, it's not the plant that does the growth. It's the water. All the plant does is get its roots near the water to soak it up. And the water itself brings growth to the plant. And if we're thinking about biblical depth and growth, that's the same thing with God's word. God's word has power. It's not our own efforts. It's not what we can do. It's God's word that gives us power to grow. I think the same thing is true with children. With children, children don't have to sit on the couch and sit there and go, I really want to grow taller today. I really want to get bigger today. And especially for little kids, I really want like my arm to go above my head and my body to be proportional. I just love with little kids, like you tell them to put their hands up and their heads are so big, like their hands can't go above their head. But they don't think about that at all. All they do is just they eat good food, they get loved on by their parents, and they play, and they just grow. And that's true with us with God's word. We just need to get near it. We just need to soak it up. And as soon as we start thinking, hey, if I do this with my Bible study, if I spend this much time in the word, then I'll become a mature Christian. If I work this hard, then I'll be a mature Christian. That's getting away from the power of the word. That's not trusting in the Lord. That's trusting in yourself. So the question that you might have in your mind right now is, okay, how are we going to do this as a church? How are we going to do this at Trinity? Well, I'm going to hold you off to the end for that. I'm just going to just leave you hanging a little bit on the how, but stay with me. We'll get there. But I'm going to bring us to the question, why? Why do you need to be rooted in God's word? Well, the passage says here that the person who is a tree planted by streams of water, the person who's resting in God's word, is not anxious in the year of drought and does not fear when heat comes. And when I think about the word heat, especially biblical, the biblical use of the word heat when it regards to the image of the tree, it's the pressures of life that are always bearing down on us. Sometimes those pressures are just frustrations at work, maybe frustrations in your family. Maybe there's family disputes and arguments that crop up, and that's the heat that bears down on you. It also can be people mistreating you for your faith. It's something that shows up in the parable of the sower is the heat of the day is people persecuting Christians. Or the heat of the day can also not just be a negative thing. It also can be success in this world. It can be anything that draws your heart away from the Lord and gets you away from the streams. And sometimes that's success. You do good at your job. You do good at sports as a kid. Or you just think everything's going well with me and you put your confidence in this world. But the person who is trusting in the Lord, they can still remain green. Even when things are going well or even when things are going bad, they remain green. And then we look at the word drought. And when you think of a drought, you think of there is no physical water being poured down on these plants and the ground looks dry. But this tree that the author is describing, Jeremiah is describing, is the tree planted by streams of water. It may look terribly dry at the surface, but it doesn't matter. The tree is planted in the Word, is planted with God, and it's drawing up water. And it doesn't matter the outside circumstances. When I think of the word drought and think about it biblically, you can think about things that should make you doubt your relationship with God, whether it's financial hardships or sickness. Everything's just not looking good for you on the outside. But the person who is blessed is the person who's rooted in God and still bears fruit. And you could still flourish even if those outside circumstances are going on. So we need as a church to prioritize biblical depth. That way we can still bear fruit in tough seasons and in good seasons. But the question pops up is, what if heat and drought show up in your life and you don't bear good fruit, like Jeremiah 17 says, but you bear bad fruit? Those situations pop up in your life and you start seeing not the fruit of the Spirit, but you start seeing things of the flesh like lust or jealousy or fits of anger or envy or selfish ambition. And when you see these things pop up in your life, we must as a church prioritize biblical growth. And what biblical growth is examining your fruit. And this idea comes from Jesus in Matthew 7. 17 through 19, he says, "So every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the principle here is if you're a healthy tree, you will produce good fruit. And if you're a sick tree, you'll produce bad fruit. So when you start seeing bad fruit in your life, you can't just look at the circumstances, oh, if I was in a different place at a different time, or this person always makes me frustrated, I can't stand being stuck in traffic. We need to get rid of all that because Jesus says it's within our hearts. It's a disease that causes bad fruits. So we need to slow down and examine our fruit. And maybe there's something in your heart, maybe you have an idol that you're worshiping, you're trusting in some created thing rather than trusting in the Lord. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 6. Jeremiah gives us insight on this. In 5 through 6, he says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength. Whose heart turns away from the Lord, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." So pretty chilling statement. But when you look at this word cursed and you look at it biblically, what do you see when you look at that word across different passages of the Bible? You see a hardship in life that keeps you from doing your proper function. I think you can see this when Jesus cursed the fig tree in the Gospels. We could go all in on why Jesus cursed the fig tree. It's a very interesting story. I could preach like 3 sermons on that. But when he curses the fig tree withers up and is no longer able to bear fruit. I think that's what you have going on here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, if we put our trust in man and put trust in created things, we wither up and we aren't able to do God's function for us. And I think you can see a contrast here between the tree that we talked about earlier and the shrub. The tree in Jeremiah 17, the word there is associated with the cedar. The cedars of Lebanon were what Solomon used to build up God's house when he built the temple. He used these giant cedars to build up God's house. So these cedars were useful and they had purpose in God's house. And that's what I think Jeremiah is saying to us. If you rest in the Lord, you trust in the Lord, you'll be useful to the Lord. You'll be able to build up the people of God. But the shrub here is brittle. It can't bear weight. It can't be used as building materials. It can't be building up God's house. So what's going on here when Jeremiah says, what does it mean when he says to trust in man? Well, I think it means to put your confidence in people. Maybe it's to put your confidence in your company, that your company is going to pop out on top this quarter and next quarter and the year after that. It's to put your confidence in people. Maybe you don't put your confidence in your company or your success. Maybe you put it in your friend group, that you have a pretty good support system and you think your friends are always going to be there for you. And friends are fantastic, but sometimes our friends fail us. Sometimes people fall short, and that rock-solid confidence cannot be in people. Jeremiah talks about makes his flesh his strength. It's kind of a weird phrase if you look at it. But when you look at it in Hebrew, the literal term is the arm of your flesh. And you get the picture there that the person is putting their confidence in themselves, in what they can do, in what they can produce. I can pick myself up by my bootstraps. I can make things right. If I make a mistake, I can work things out and fix things up. I'm the captain of my ship. I'm the commander of my soul. That's what that person is like, putting their confidence in what they can accomplish. And in all these different areas that people put false confidence, you see the common thread is they're putting confidence in a created thing rather than the creator. And that's idolatry. They're putting their confidence in what they can see, what they can touch, and rather than God, who is beyond our minds, beyond our comprehension, yet still reaches out to us. I think a great pop culture illustration of something being withered and putting their hope in something false comes from the movie Tangled, the Disney film. I'm a dad, so I watch, you know, lots of kids' films. And I'm going to totally ruin this movie. But this movie came out in 2010, so you've had 15 years to see it. I don't know what I can do, you know. So this is the climax of the film. I'm going to totally just ruin the movie. So the movie Tangled, it's about Rapunzel. Rapunzel has hair. Rapunzel can sing and heal people and help, like, restore old age to, like, young age. So there's the bad guy is this evil woman named Mother Gothel, and she sings while brushing Rapunzel's hair. And even though she might be hundreds or thousands of years old, she is restored. Okay, and then here's the climax. So the movie ends by they have to cut Rapunzel's hair, which takes out all the magic. And they do that, and Mother Gothel slowly but surely just withers up and just turns to ash and is just blown away. And I think that's just a great picture of what we're like when we put our hope in false things. She was putting her hope in being young in this hair, in this person that she couldn't really control. And for us, when we put our hope and confidence in things that we can see, we end up being like that. We wither and we are blown away by God's judgment. So all this to say, like, what do you do? What do you do when you see bad fruit in your life, where you see yourself trusting man rather than trusting the Lord? Well, I think there's three things that you should examine when you see bad fruit in your life. You should examine your beliefs, your desires, and your commitments. So your beliefs. Are you believing true things about God or about the gospel or about people? Are you believing what God says is true? Or have you let the thoughts of man or of culture determine what you believe? Examine your thoughts. Am I believing what the Bible teaches? Am I believing things that are true? And sometimes we just half believe it. You know, we would say with our lips, God is sovereign, but I am scared to walk into this doctor's office. I don't know if God will meet me when I go to the doctor. There's plenty of times where we're half committed. We can say something with our lips, but we don't fully believe it. The other thing to analyze is your desires. Are you wanting what God wants? Are you thinking what is good and beautiful after God's own heart? Or do you think some things are good and beautiful and wonderful to observe that God really rejects? And God would say, that's actually ugly. That's actually bad. Or are you being shallow with your desires? Are you, this is a great C.S. Lewis illustration, but are you like a kid at the gutter, at the end of the street, playing in the mud and the muck when God wants you to go to the beach and build sandcastles and has something far greater for you? Is that you? Is your desires too small? Does God have something more for you? Lastly is your commitments. Analyze your commitments. Are you committed to the things of the Lord? Sometimes we get in a state where we know something's bad and we don't really like it, but we've been doing it so long that we just are committed to it. We need to analyze what we're committed to when we see bad fruit. What places do we say in our life, I'll be there or I'll be present? Are those God's commitments? Or have we made those commitments because of peer pressure, or we just feel obligated because that's the way everyone else does it? So there you go. Those were a bunch of questions for you to examine your heart with. But I believe if you examine your beliefs, your desires, your commitments, when you see bad fruit, if you could get that down to your heart, analyze that, and talk to people you know of where could I turn from what these things are showing to the Lord, to putting my trust in the Lord. And I think if you do that, you'll move from the disease of the heart to the health of the heart that Jesus is talking about, to bear good fruit. So my last point today, I think what you see in the idea of the tree too, is that it's not just something you do for a time of growth and depth, and then you walk away from it. But growth and depth are the priorities of every age. You see this in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, if you want to turn there. I love this passage. It's refreshing to my soul. Verse 12, Psalm 92 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So here you go. You got the tree theme again. If you can walk away with something, I'm a tree. You know, that would be fantastic. But in this passage, the trees are seen as giving shade in the house of God. Now, people in Israel gather for corporate worship, and if you really, like, studied the Bible and even just poked around the land of Israel at all, there's a scarcity of water. Water is very important to have, and that's what these passages pick up on. The second thing is heat. You need protection from the heat. And in these passages, these righteous people, they are a shade to God's people. They are refreshing. They They're people who protect you from the heat of life. Have you ever walked into either church or a small group or your Bible study or a men's event and women's events, and you just see someone maybe who's been walking with the Lord a long time, and they're just committed. They're not giving up. They're always focused on their growth and their depth, and they're just such a life giver to you. They're just such an encouragement. And I would love to put a call to people who are in their golden years, maybe older people in this congregation. This is who this passage is talking about, that our older generation would be just a covering for us from the shade and the heat, and it can bring so much life to the church. I mean, the passage says in verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age, and they are full, they are ever full of sap and green. Oh, would I want to be that type of person who's full of joy, who's not resenting the next generation, but even into my old age, and would we all strive there that we would be just full of sap and green, just giving life to others and be life givers and not life takers. A man that really just, I think, illustrated this for me, a man who was just full of sap and green. It was a man at my last church. Let's call him Bobby. His name isn't Bobby, but let's call him Bobby. Bobby had the privilege of being in his 80s, and as his energy went down, his wife's energy stayed the same. And it may be argued that his wife's energy increased in her 80s rather than decreased. She would coordinate our VBS and got everything all set. One year, she set up a train-themed VBS. But Bobby, even though his energy was dipping and you could see it, was there full gear, had his conductor suit on, and would MC for his wife's VBS and just yell out, "All aboard!" to all these kids. And he would get down, he'd get all his energy on stage, and he'd get down and he would just slowly move to the back. And just what an amazing man he was. Well, Bobby last spring his blood pressure dropped a little bit. And in the middle of the night, Bobby, blood pressure dropped, and he was by his stairs, and he passed out, and he fell headlong, unprotected, down his stairs. He broke his cheek, he broke his neck, and it was just a miracle that Bobby didn't break, that his spinal cord was fine. I don't know how that was possible, but he wasn't paralyzed. So he had surgery on his neck and on his cheek. And I remember going and praying for him and just seeing what encouragement he was for me. Even though he was the one who had the illness, he was such an encouragement for me. And time passed, and I heard he was getting better, but it still felt like his blood pressure wasn't going up. And I was getting messages. I'm like, okay, I think Bobby's in rehab. And so I was focused on this other event that I was doing. I sent out an invite for all these community group leaders to get together. And Bobby was a community group leader. And I expected his wife to come. And there I'm sitting there at this event at this guy's house. And lo and behold, the car pulls up, and out pops Bobby in his neck brace. And I'm kind of gawking at Bobby, and I'm just like, "Hey, you want me to help you into the house?" And he just bowls right by me. He's like, "You just haven't seen me in a while," and just goes charging up into our meeting. And he's just ready to be poured into, ready to talk about his community group, ready to be praying for the people in his group. And in my mind, I'm like, wow, that is sap and green. That is sap and green right there. The dude wouldn't even let a broken neck stop him. And my point isn't to, we have injuries, we have illnesses, but you could just see Bobby's heart, that if he could do it, he was going to be engaged with pouring his life out to people. And I think that's what you see in this passage, and that's what we want for this church. And it's not just something that you do when you're older, it's not just something that you do when you're younger, it's a lifelong pursuit of growth and depth. So with that, I'm coming to the cliffhanger. How are we going to do this at Trinity? Well, Me and Pastor Jason have been talking, and we have come up with our discipleship pathway. And I wanted to kind of pull that out for us right now. Yep, and then we got the image on the back there. But this idea of a discipleship pathway comes from a book called Deep Discipleship. And the idea is if someone walked in and the Lord whispered in your ear, you know, this woman, though she's not a believer, will be your next women's ministry director. How would you prepare her for her role? How would you take time to prepare her if you knew that's what God had for her? Or someone else walks in, and it's a young guy, and he's like 25, and God whispers in your ears saying, someday he's going to be an elder of this church. How would you prepare that person? So this is kind of our thought of how you do that, how you bring growth and depth. So first, step one is pastries with the pastors. If you're new here, we would love to get to know you. One of our commitments as a church is to be relational, and that's just a great relational space to get to know me, get to know Jason, get to know other staff here and some of our members. So that's step one. Step two is Rooted. Rooted is a class that we want everybody to take as they are able, but the class goes on foundational teachings. Who is God? What is the gospel? How did we get the Bible? It lays out a common core, just foundational discipleship for the whole church, and then walks through the Christian life. How do you pray? How do you study your Bible? We talked today about tearing down idols. They use the word strongholds there. How do you tear down a sin stronghold? And then lastly, it ends on rhythms, talking about how do you be generous? How do you make your life count for Jesus? So that's the class we want everyone to go through. And the nice thing about that is it really builds community as well and then launches into step three. So step three is our community groups, our men's ministries, our women's ministry, and our classes. And this is the stage that we want everybody to get to. We want everybody to be connected in one of these ministries. You don't have to do all of them. That would be crazy. But being connected to at least one of these would be just fantastic. And to kind of define, like, what's a community group? Community groups are where you go in that deeper relationship with someone, where you're able to inspect fruit, and you're able to walk with people, where you have deep relationships, where you're able to be honest and talk about areas that you really want to grow in. And you can have brothers and sisters in your life who hopefully know you well enough to taking the log out of their own eye, of course, saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, like, you know I have sin, you know I'm not perfect, but I see this area in your life, and I'm wondering if there's something there that's bad fruit. Do you see the same thing? Am I off on this? It's fantastic to have those type of relationships, and those don't happen overnight. That would be kind of weird, but people that you really trust, that you see consistently. We want those type of relationships so that you can grow, that you can continue to grow and find those areas where you turn from trusting in man to trusting in the Lord. Our classes really focus on getting deep roots in God's word. And we also have that class available for sixth and eighth graders in our BIC course, which goes over the Old Testament, the New Testament, and our statement of faith. And then lastly, our men's and women's ministries really draw on God's wisdom expressed in the two genders. These ministries have a little bit of a focus on our unique roles as husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, and daughters and sons. So it really draws on God's wisdom in those areas. And then the last thing that we want to launch as a church this spring, is deep discipleship. And deep discipleship is bringing in college-level Bible training, theology training, and ministry training into the local church. And the reason why we want to do that, one, I mean, college is just getting more and more expensive. And at all the seniors, I feel for you. It's just getting more and more expensive. And those type of courses you can get at a Bible college, but we can do those in the local church. So we want to be able to provide Bible-level college training in the local church. And we want Trinity to be equipped and prepared for whatever type of ministry God's calling us to be. And we want to be dug into his word so we can serve others well. And we want to offer this with just the cost of the books for these courses. So there you go. That is our plan for depth and growth and how we're going to do that as a ministry. And the goal in all of this is for our church to flourish, that in even to old age, we would be life givers to others and declare that the Lord is upright, that he is our rock. Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you, and we pray that you would help us to grow deeper roots in your word this fall, being pointed to Jesus. Lord, we may just soak up the water of your word and receive all the grace and mercy that Christ has for us. We pray that we would look at our blind spots, look at our bad fruit, not be arrogant, thinking that we don't have areas of change. Help us to continue to change, to look more like Jesus as a church. And I pray that you just give us a commitment to do this in a lifelong process. Help us to be people who are shade for other people in the hardship of life. Help us to be sap and green, giving life to others throughout our entire lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.